let's turn in God's Word together to Acts chapter 16. Tim, our assistant pastor, has been preaching most of these messages as he has laid out a schedule for us through the book of Acts. This will take us up till the Christmas season. And then after Christmas, beginning in the new year, we'll start a new series of messages. I believe Tim has selected the book of Genesis to go through a series of sermons from Genesis beginning in 2014. But of course, we'll remain flexible as the Lord leads. But today we come to Acts chapter 16. I mentioned next Sunday we will not be having Sunday school. It is the fifth Sunday of the month, and whenever we have a fifth Sunday, it's become our custom to gather for a fellowship meal. But today we will, of course, have Sunday school and Sundays following next Sunday. I hope you're attending one of the classes. We have classes for all ages, and in fact, two classes for the adults. One on marriage. Nancy and I are teaching a class on marriage, and the other class on church history. Now, these classes have a few things in common. One obvious thing they have in common is the subject of conflict. Because, of course, inevitably in marriage being the most intense of our personal relationships here on earth, we inevitably have to deal with conflict. And church history, too. Church history is really a story of conflict. As you look back in the history of the church since the beginning of time, we see various issues coming up, and these conflicts had to be resolved, and sometimes these are resolved by starting entirely new denominations. Sometimes they result in creeds that define our faith, and we use those today. So church history really is a story of conflict. And the book of Acts as well. The book of Acts tells the story of early church history. Remember back in chapter 1, it's recorded in verse 8 that Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses. He said, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth." And then in the book of Acts, we see Luke writing this history, this story of the unfolding of this truth that the Holy Spirit moved among God's people and the church spread throughout that region, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately all the way to Rome. And we see a theme coming up again and again in the book of Acts, and that is this opposition from the outside of the church, external opposition, as well as internal conflict. It's just natural. It happens. And we see it all through the book of Acts. Early church history, you might call early church history the first period of the New Testament church. You might call this Jewish Christianity. Because after all, Jesus was Jewish. Most of the disciples were Jews. And many people thought that this new religion that we call Christianity, this was just another sect of Judaism. And then we saw, as we go through the book of Acts, we saw in chapter 15 a few weeks ago, the so-called Jerusalem Council, when the leaders of the church got together and decided, no, it is not necessary, it is not required for Gentiles, non-Jews, to be circumcised. And they said, now, Paul, you go and preach the good news to the Gentiles. And Paul did that. Paul himself was a Jew, but his mission was to bring the good news to the Gentiles. And now we see this unfolding in the rest of the book of Acts. Now, the Jewish leaders would often work with the political leaders, the Romans, because, of course, this region was a Roman colony. They'd work with the Roman leaders, and as long as everyone sort of kept their place in society, everyone paid their taxes and so forth, then they were all happy. But now we see in this story, in chapter 16, we see a little bit of anti-Semitism, some feelings against the Jews. And Paul and Silas, in fact, were Jews. So let me read for you from Acts chapter 16. These verses are in your bulletin. It's a little bit of a long story, but we're going to look at verses 16 through 40 today. So please pay careful attention out of the reading of God's Word from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Luke writes, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with this entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we look back in history, in church history, we see, Lord, many similarities to our own situations today and the situation some 2,000 years ago. For, Lord, your word is timeless and applicable for us today. So now help us, Lord, to see how we might apply this great story to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Real people with real problems. That's what we see here in the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts, all through the Bible. It's a story of real people with real problems. In this passage alone, we see people who were greatly annoyed or disturbed, troubled. We see a demonic spirit. We see someone facing possible job loss, unfair accusations, imprisonment, physical abuse, despair, even to the point of near suicide, and much more. The same is facing us today, right? Well, Time Magazine is known over the ages to, over the years, Time Magazine has been known for putting people's pictures on the cover who became known as great men and women in history. Well, 1947, on March 17th, 1947, they had a picture of someone on the cover of Time Magazine who wasn't himself known as a great man in history, but instead someone who was a great study of history, our great professor of history, Arnold J. Toynbee. Arnold Toynbee was a history professor and wrote this huge 12-volume set called A History of the World, or rather a Study of History, I believe, was the title of this entire 12-volume set. And Toynbee studied 26 civilizations and concluded that a common theme among the rise and fall of many great civilizations was simply this: how would they respond to various challenges or problems to their nations? He summarized by saying simply this, that history could be summarized by saying challenge and response. And in these 26 civilizations that he studied, whether it was plague or a great disease that came upon them, or a war, a change to their population due to great increase in immigration, or a financial calamity, whatever it was, however they responded to those challenges would determine then the course of their history. Now, what's true for nations and civilizations is also true for us personally, right? However we respond to challenges, to problems, determines then the course of our own personal history. And here in the book of Acts, we see several challenges come up in this history, the story of the history of the early church. Several challenges. And the story, of course, sort of culminates with the story of the jailer. But before we get to the jailer, I want to point out just a few other challenges and responses we see in this story. The first challenge came to Paul and Silas, and Timothy and Luke were with them. Notice in verse 16 here, Luke writing this says, as we were going to the place of prayer. So Luke was a part of this group with Paul and Silas and Timothy and maybe some others. And their challenge came from a demonic spirit. And Luke tells us this had been going on for many days. Notice that for many days, this slave girl was approaching them and yelling at them. Ironically, she was speaking the truth because they were, in fact, servants of the Most High God. But she evidently was possessed by a spirit of some kind, a demonic spirit. So, how did Paul respond? Before we look at his response, let me ask you, have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt as Paul felt? The translators of this particular version, the English Standard Version, say that he was greatly annoyed. Other translations say that Paul was troubled. It's difficult to translate this word because it only occurs one other time in all of the New Testament. But as we look at ancient Greek literature, we know this word can mean to be troubled, to be disturbed, to be upset. Have you ever felt that sort of in your gut, just being upset with something that's going on a spiritual level? We've all felt this deep feeling of being troubled, or as they say here, he was greatly annoyed. So how did he respond? Well, he responded by commanding the spirit to come out of this woman. He says in verse 18, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now, we don't have Paul's apostolic insight. We don't have Paul's apostolic authority. But we can still respond as Paul did, that is, on a spiritual level. I've struggled with exactly how to put this in words, but I think you know what I mean when I say that, you know, sometimes we tend to separate things in life. We tend to say, well, the physical world is sort of over here and the spiritual world is over there, and that's not really biblical. It's all God's world. But would you agree with me that everything has maybe, you'd say, a spiritual dimension to it? So how do you respond when you face trouble, difficulty, when you come across a situation like this? Recognize that there is a spiritual aspect to everything. So don't just respond, you might say, in a worldly way. Don't just respond by thinking about the psychology of it or perhaps grabbing some medication or something. But think of the spiritual dimension to the challenges you face. Notice Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. He's responding with the power of Christ, not with his own power or insight. Moving along quickly, though, because I want to get to the jailer, the real point of the story, I believe, the high point of this story. But here we see someone else faced the challenge, and that was the owners of the slave girl. They faced the challenge, and we have to ask then, how did they respond? Well, first of all, what was their perspective? Their perspective was probably that these guys, these Jews, Paul and Silas, and these guys who were with them, Luke and Timothy, they were just some nitwits, right? They're running around proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, disturbing things and getting everyone riled up. And now they are affecting their bottom line. Daryl Bach, New Testament scholar, said this about this challenge, this encounter. He said, the girl's masters are not happy. Commenting on this passage, the girl's masters are not happy. As their means of profit has disappeared, money is more important to them than salvation, not to mention the woman's welfare and dignity. After all, what did they do? They took away the slave owner's means of getting money, right? Because of evidently this young woman, this slave girl, as she's called, was some sort of a fortune teller, and they were making money by allowing her to make these fortunes, and they'd get paid for this. So they got really upset. So let me ask you, when you face a threat, when you face a challenge to your bottom line, to your finances, how do you respond? Well, Jesus said, you know, no one can serve God and money. No one can serve God and money. Would you agree with me that we think finances or money is we think of it, it's just way too important to us, right? Our money is way too important to us. We won't turn to these passages, but elsewhere Luke wrote about Jesus telling a couple of parables. Luke chapter 12, he records the story of the rich fool, a man who stored up everything for him in barns and built bigger and bigger barns to store up his treasures here on earth. And he said this man will be dead soon. He's putting his trust in things here on earth, treasures on earth. In Luke chapter 18, Luke records the story of the rich young ruler, a man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." The young man said, "Oh, all these I've observed from my youth." And Jesus thought for a moment and referred to the very first commandment, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he said, "Okay, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me." And the rich young ruler went away sad because he couldn't give up his wealth. So again, we see here this challenge to these slave owners' bottom line just completely threw them off. How do you respond when your finances are threatened or when the Lord prompts you to give an extra measure to God's kingdom? But let's move on to the next group who was challenged, the Roman authorities, the magistrates. Look what happens here. The magistrates, these Roman rulers who were in charge of this region, what do they do? How do they respond to this challenge when these guys were brought before them and these people were accusing them of disrupting things and challenging their way of life? Well, what they should have done is said, "Now, wait a minute, let's investigate this. Let's hear both sides of it. Let's find out what really happened." But they didn't do that. They took the easy way out. And notice the crowd was also joining in attacking them. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Hey, wait a minute. They're challenged here. These men are put before them. And they responded in an ungodly way. Beat them with rods. What's that all about? Well, we might call that caning today. So how might we apply this in our lives? Could we ever face a similar situation? Well, if you're in a position of authority, then you have an opportunity to say, "Wait a minute," and try to do the right thing. Try to hear both sides of the story. I know it's tempting as parents, especially as young children, when the kids come to you with a disagreement and, you know, "Mom, she said this," or "He did that," and you say, "Just go away, both of you. Go to your room." Wait a second. Or in the workplace, if you're in a position of authority, it's easy just to make a snap judgment. We shouldn't do that. We should seek what's right, what's godly. And of course, it's easy just to go along with the crowd. And we see here they were influenced by the crowd. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates should have stood up to that crowd. How easy it is just to go along with the crowd and do the easy thing. I'm dismayed when I think that many, many people, when faced with decisions in life, when faced with challenges that will take them either this way or that way, just automatically do the easy thing. If your life consists in a series of decisions where you just simply take the easy way out every time, you're not living the Christian life. Now another challenge comes to the jailer. He was told to put these men in prison. They'd done nothing wrong. And we'll come back to the jailer in a few minutes, because I also want to point out here the challenge that Paul and Silas faced. Imagine what that must have been like. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, Silas with them, trying to do the right thing, trying to do the Lord's will. We know from Acts chapter 15 that they had this meeting of the Jerusalem council, and Paul was told, yes, you go minister to the Gentiles, and that's what he's doing. He's proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. And then he gets hauled before the leaders of these Gentiles and gets falsely accused. They had been through Syria and Cilicia. Remember, he's on his second missionary journey now. They came to Derbe and Lystra. They're traveling around. Remember, they didn't have cars or trains back then. They're walking. They're on donkeys. They're just really struggling, I'm sure. They wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from going into Asia. They took a turn, went another direction, tried to go into a region called Mysia. The Bible tells us they were prevented from going there. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Tim preached from that passage and said, you know, this is very inefficient, isn't it? I'm sure it was a hassle for them. So they came to Philippi, and the Bible tells us that they had some success there in terms of the gospel was embraced by this woman Lydia. So things are looking up, and here they are going to this place of prayer. They're going to a prayer meeting. And what happens? They end up in jail, thrown into prison. So that was their challenge. So then we have to ask ourselves, how did they respond? Challenge, response. Well, of course, they prayed. They prayed. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Certainly, I think we would probably do that, wouldn't we? I would. But I wonder what my prayer would sound like. I wonder if I would say something like this, Lord, you know I'm doing your will. I mean, my life is yours. I've given up my life, and you had me go here, and you had me go there, and I'm walking along and taking a donkey here and there, and we're cold and tired and hungry, and now we're in prison, Lord. Why? I'm doing your will. Thrown into prison. But what else did they do? How else did they respond? They sang. They sang. Yes, look at verse 25. About midnight, middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So, is that not a wonderful response to challenges? When you come to the deepest, darkest hour of your life, of course you pray, but also would you sing? I just want to do something different today before I conclude the sermon and before we then move on to the Lord's Supper. We're going to pause right now and we're going to sing. Before we look further at this response that Paul and Silas had, Dorothy and Linda are going to come up. And just as we remain seated, let's sing together the song in your bulletin on page 7. Jesus, draw me ever nearer. And as we sing, I'd like you to think about what is the main challenge you are facing in your life right now? The main trial, the biggest burden you have, what is it? What is your midnight challenge?
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey let's go.
Not only was he to keep these men in prison who really hadn't done anything wrong, I mean, he was just doing his job, but as the end of that song that Sheila quoted asks or says, surely heaven waits for you. See, the jailer's challenge was at this point in his life, heaven was not waiting for him. He was not in relationship with God. But he came to a conviction and he said, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that's an important question. What must I do to be saved? See, his challenge was he wasn't in a relationship with God. So what would be the response? What would be his response to this? Well, the answer was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So his challenge was what must he have done to be saved? And the answer was simply believe. Now, this doesn't mean just intellectually accepting who Jesus was. The Bible tells us that the demons believe in God. You can know that Jesus was the Son of God. You could know that he died for people's sins in some theoretical way. But no, you have to believe this. You have to apply this to your own life. You have to accept it and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. That's the answer. That's the solution. That's the response to the challenge we all face, and that is that we are naturally separated from God. So just as nations over the years have been defined by how they respond to various challenges, so you and your life will be defined by how you respond to challenges. Will you sing at midnight? Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, nations might face plagues or major diseases, but you face cancer, other physical problems in your own life. Nations might fight wars, but, well, we have our own battles. We have our family feuds, right? How will you respond? Nations face major changes due to immigration or other factors, and whereas you might face a challenge of just one extra addition to your household, could throw everything off, right? How will you respond to that? Nations face financial calamity, and of course we in our households face our own financial challenges, right? We all face challenges. How will we respond? Will we sing at midnight? Well, today we have the privilege of reflecting back on what Jesus did for us as we come to the table. So I want to ask you that as you consider your challenge of your relationship with God, are you in relationship with Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him as the jailer did? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then you're saved. Now that's kind of an old-fashioned word, right? Brother, are you saved? It's a biblical word. Because we all need to be saved from the inevitable consequences of our sin. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. So how will you face up to the challenge of standing before a holy God when your life is over? That's a big challenge. Well, your response, the only response is, Lord, I am not standing here on my own merit. I'm at your mercy. But because I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved. I'm in a relationship with you. That's the only response you can have. So for those who are, in fact, in relationship with God through Christ, who've put their faith and trust in Christ, who've been baptized, and if you're a member of any Bible-believing church, you're welcome to come to the table today to celebrate this meal. And if you've not yet put your faith in Christ, I would ask you to refrain from joining in this meal, but don't pass up the opportunity to think carefully about your relationship with Him. Many in the congregation would be glad to talk to you after the worship service about how you too can put your faith and trust in Jesus. and enter into that relationship, into this communion relationship.